the good, good Father. We thank you for that, Lord.
Father, as we focus on you on this Father's Day, I pray that your love, Lord, would be what we focus on. Your love is what we would be allowing to penetrate our hearts this morning. Your perfect love, Lord, that eradicates and removes all fears and doubts. We just thank you, Jesus, for you laying down your life so that we could be fully restored in relationship. You have reconciled us, Lord, to the one who made us, the one who created us, and we thank you for that. We just ask that you would allow, Lord, your perfect will, your plans, your purposes, what you have desired here today in this place to be fulfilled. That no individual or no group, Lord, would keep us, Lord, from experiencing what you have for us. We just ask right now, Lord, that you would just allow this place to be filled, Lord, with all of the praise and the glory and the adoration that you are due. Let us join in, Lord, with the hosts in heaven, Lord, that are praising your name around the throne right now. We just thank you, Jesus, for you being in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you gave yourself. Thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love displayed, demonstrated, manifested before our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
Spirit leads me on. Only you.
For your reckless love. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, we have a special. We have a violinist in our midst. Lexi is a violinist, and she is going to bless us with oceans. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Do you want this, hon? Pastor Gay is, do you want the chair? Oh, Pastor Gay's going solo today. She has been, I don't have my mic that I can walk and talk with. Hang on a second. She's been waiting on the Lord, and he's given her like a major download, so I'm really excited to hear. I haven't heard hardly anything other than, what I've heard. And, well, praise the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I'm really excited about today. I woke up, well, yesterday morning I got up at 2:30 because I was afraid I'd oversleep my alarm because my twin sister and her husband had to fly to Indiana to be with his mom who's really ill, and so they had to be at the airport at 4:15, so I had to pick them up. So I did, and got back to sleep around 5:30. But as I was laying there for an hour trying to go back to sleep, it's all of a sudden the Lord started downloading this stuff into me, and I'm like, woohoo, this is going to be really cool. And then the same thing happened last night, so I'm really excited. Can we move this back just a little bit, baby? Like back right here, it makes me feel better. Thank you very much. So... yeah, right here. Gotcha. So I am going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 15. And if you guys have ever noticed, this is about the parable of the things that are lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But I'm going to, I'm actually going to be talking about the parable of the lost son, but we're going to call it something different. But first, I have something I want to read to you. So, four men are in the hospital waiting room because their wives are having babies. A nurse goes up to the first guy and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." And he said, "That's odd. I work for the Minnesota Twins." The nurse then came to the second guy and said, "Congratulations, you're a father of triplets." And he said, "That's weird. I work for 3M Company." The nurse then tells the third man, "Congratulations, you're the father of quadruplets." "And that's strange," he answers. "I work for Four Seasons Hotel." The last man is groaning and banging his head up against the wall, and the others are saying, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Oh no, I work for 7-Up. So that's my little joke for the day. Happy Father's Day to you men. There you have it. So anyway, okay, so we're back. Well, besides this story being known as the parable of the lost son, it's also known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's known as two brothers. It's known as lost son. It's known as loving father. And it's also known as love sick father. So today we're going to be talking about the father. And what I want to get you guys to start thinking about as we go over this is, pretend that we're watching a basketball game. And who's a really big star in basketball right now? Huh? Anybody know? Who? LeBron James. Okay, so everybody knows LeBron James, but you know about him, right? Okay, so even though you go to see a basketball game that he's playing in, when he doesn't have the ball, because he's such a star, people still tend to watch him, even though he doesn't have the basketball at points, because he is sometimes helping the team by passing or blocking or whatever. But LeBron James doesn't have the basketball 24/7 in a basketball game. He is on a team. So I want you to remember that LeBron James is the star of that basketball team, but he's not the whole thing. And we have been looking at this story, or at least I have been looking at this story, as it being about the son, the prodigal son. But really, you guys, this story is about the father. It's about the father. So I'm going to start going over some attributes that show that about it being about dad. Okay, so we're going to start in, Luke chapter 15, and it starts in 11, and it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Okay, so I'm going to stop right there. So the first attribute that we see about this man, the father, is that he was a man. Duh. But he was not just a man. He was a certain man. And when I looked that up, it actually meant a particular man. It meant, it's the same word that's used in Mark 5:25 when it says that a certain woman with an issue of blood, it was a particular person that this story is about. So he was a man, a certain man, okay? The second thing is he had two sons. Two sons. A younger son, verse 12, and then an older son we'll read about more later, and he's in verse 25. Okay, now this is where it gets really interesting to me, because normally when you get an inheritance, it's after someone's died. It's like an inheritance means you inherit something, but it's only after whoever's given you something has already passed away. But his inheritance, this kid is so sure of his dad. He's so positive of the man who his dad is, that he approaches him and dad's not even dead yet. I never even looked at it like that. Like, whoa, that dad must be so approachable that kid had no problems going to him and saying, "Hey, give me half my stuff now. I want to go. I want to have fun. I want to live. And this ain't living, being on this farm." And you know what his dad did? He halved his stuff up. And he gave his son his half. So that means his dad was approachable. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. And I think my dad was the most wonderful man in the world. But I remember being a little kid, and I remember that my dad was very, very strict. My dad did not let us get away with nothing. Not one thing. My mom was more of the disciplinarian than my dad was, because my dad was in the Navy for 28 years. And so he was gone more than he was there. But when he was there, he was mean. He was strict. Like, if you did something wrong, you got in trouble. Like, I remember one time I was in the habit of saying, "Shut up. Shut up. Just shut up." To all my siblings, I was saying it. And my dad told me, he said, "Don't say that anymore. I don't want to hear that come out of your mouth. That is not polite and it's not kind." And I was in the kitchen, and I don't even think anybody was in there with me. And I said it out of habit. Like, "Oh, shut up. Like, that can't be. And I heard my dad get out of his chair, walk from his chair around into the kitchen. And guys, I'm not kidding. He slapped me right across the face. My dad had never done anything like that. And I was a teenager, older teenager. And he said to me, "I told you, don't ever say that again. I don't ever want to hear that come out of your mouth. It is rude, mean, and it's not necessary." And from that day, I never told anybody to shut up again, even myself, because I was so startled because my dad did that. I also remember another time I was just telling Mike this story. I don't know how I did it because I was less than 10 years old, but I was playing with a big roll of duct tape. I don't know if they had duct tape back then, but they did have tape that was really wide. And so I was like pushing the middle, the cardboard part, and I was pushing on it. And all of a sudden it started going up. I'm like, "Hey, that's cool." So I kept pushing, and I must have worked on it for hours, because by the time I got done with it, it looked like a pyramid. The tape started down here, but it ended way up here. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to push it back down, and it's not going back down. I'm like, I'm in so much trouble. Like, because, you know, it was my dad's tape. Well, my dad wasn't home. He was overseas somewhere. And I'm thinking, I mean, I worried for months that when my dad came home and found that roll of tape like that, I was going to get a whooping, because I could not push that tape back down. And Mike said, "Well, what happened about the tape?" I said, "He never even said a word." But I was still so fearful. My dad was not an approachable father when I was a little girl. He wasn't approachable like that. But this guy was so certain, this boy, young man, really was so certain of his dad, he could approach him even before death and say, "Give me half my stuff. Give me half your stuff. I want it for me now." So he was an approachable man. Okay, so the next is that he was an honorable man. And in verse 12 it says, when the son said to his father, that word "father" there is spelled in the Greek P-A-T with a hyphen over the E-R. And anytime you read "father" in this text content of this one parable, it's that way all the way through. I checked it out and looked. And what it really means is it's the generator of. So this father generated these two sons. But it also was a title of honor. So when he said to his father, even though he was saying, "Give me half your stuff," he was still being honoring to his dad. He wasn't calling him by a slang, "Hey, pops," or, you know, nothing like that. He was still honoring him, but he still wanted half his stuff. So that must have meant those boys honored their dad. So he was an honorable man. So he was a man. He had two sons. He was approachable. He was honorable. And then he was tenacious and very hopeful. And this is how I know this. As we read before in verse 18 and 19, it says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The father arose and he arose and he came to the father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. So let me just back up, because he was a compassionate man. He had compassion. This compassion is the same kind of compassion that Jesus had when the 5,000 people followed him because they wanted to hear what he had to say, and he fed the 5,000. Because he looked out at the crowd. He had been speaking all day long. They had no food. And he was moved with compassion. And that's when he said, you know, "What do we have?" That was the miracle that came out of that compassion, was the fish and the bread and feeding the 5,000. Excuse me. So then let's get back to, he was tenacious and hopeful. For when he was a long way off, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I've said this before about this story. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure, even if my son I hadn't seen for a long time, if he came walking in after being in a pig pen, not so sure I'd kiss his neck, because no telling how long it'd been since it'd been washed. But this dad did not care. To have seen him coming from a long way off, he had to be hopeful that his son was coming home. He had to be tenacious to look every day. And how many of us, when our kids betray us or hurt us, how many of us have that heart that we're still watchful every day, tenacious that, you know, any day now, how many of us are hopeful that they'll come home even though they did us really dirty? He was affectionate. In Luke 7, which is just a few pages back, let's go there because I want to read to you Luke 7, 38. Well, I'm going to start actually at 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet. That's the same kind of kiss that the Father bestowed on his son. And in the Greek, this word kiss means to kiss tenderly. It means to kiss much, or it means to kiss over and over and over and over again. How many of us, when our little ones were real small, we would start kissing them and kiss them all over, and they'd just giggle and laugh because we wouldn't stop kissing them all over their face and their neck and all that? That's what this affectionate kiss from the Father to the Son, that's what that means right there. So he was affectionate. And you know what? It didn't bother him at all, the condition that the son was in, because the condition that dad's heart was in was pure. He was a pure man because he knew that God was bestowing back to him a gift that was actually lost. The son was lost, you know? The next one was, he was not prideful at all. If he had any pride in him, I haven't found it anywhere in this text of scripture, because he picked up his robes and ran to him when he was still far off. And so I've read one thing in here where any man back then that would pick up his robes like that and show his legs and stuff was disgraceful. It was, and any man that would run like that was disgraceful. And so, but the father didn't care. He had no pride, right? And so when he got to his son and he's kissing on his son, apparently he had no pride either, because he was kissing over and over and over again. So here's this grown daddy kissing this grown son. Now, I want you to just imagine, since we have father-son right here, can you imagine George Sr. kissing George Jr. over and over and over again? I think George Sr. would have a little bit of pride and probably not do that. But this dad didn't care. He did not care. So when it says that he fell on his son's neck and kissed it, that actually means that he fell into his arms. Like the son caught the dad. He was running so hard, so fast, so outright running, that by the time he got to him, it's almost as if his energy had run out and the son caught him. That's what it means to fall on his neck. The son caught the father. That's huge, you guys. Because it's like He didn't feel like he had a right to receive a kiss or a hug or anything. But Dad gets there and he falls into his arms and then Dad kisses him. It's like overwhelming love. Extravagant. Lavish. That's reckless. That's what prodigal means. Overwhelming. Reckless love of God. Overwhelming. It's like that's the way it should be with us and God. He was generous. So when his son said in 19, make me like one of your hired servants, and then he arose and ran, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't even answer the son. He turns to his servants, and that's when he starts to say, bring him a robe, bring him the ring, bring him the sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf, because my son that was dead is now alive. Let's party. Let's party. Now, it was said that when one guest came, they killed a chicken. When two, three, or four guests came, they killed either a duck or a goose. When 5 to 12 came, they killed a lamb. But when a whole crowd was coming, like the whole town was invited to the party, they killed the fatted calf. That's what it says in here. He says, let's kill the calf. You're all invited to the party. They invited the whole town. Now, this was a town that by rights, what the kid did or the son did, he could have been stoned to death. And one of the commentaries has actually said that the reason the father ran so outright fast to get to his son is because they could have stoned him to death, but they would have to go through him first to get to his son. That's what one of the commentaries says. That's like, that's even more powerful than just, you know, falling in his arms and kissing his neck and kissing him all over the place. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's just outright. That's just all out. So they killed the fatted calf. So everybody was invited to the party. Okay, so he was really generous. So that's through verses 21 and 24. But I'm going to go to verse 31. Well, actually, let me back up. We'll go to 25. Now, his older son was in the field. So this is brother number two. And and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So already brother knows this is a big party. And he's been out working in the field. And he's like, at first he's like, I wasn't even invited, you know, because I'm coming and the party's already going. But he was angry and he would not go in. He didn't even want to go into the party. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, even a young goat. Not a fatted calf, but a young goat. You didn't even give me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. I didn't even want the calf. I would have been happy with a goat. But as soon as this son of yours, ouch, he doesn't say my brother, as soon as this son of yours, it's almost like he's disowned him and he's not my brother anymore. How can he be your son after what he's done? And he's in his father's house, right? As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And verse 31, and he said to him, this is Dad, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I have to admit, when I read this, when I've read this last scripture, it kind of seemed anticlimactic to me. Like, you know, that's okay, but, you know, like, it just seemed an odd way to end this parable to me over all these years until God. The word son here doesn't mean what it normally means. The word son means that this father walked up to his older son and he said, child, my baby, you've been here all along with me. Everything I've had, it was yours. You should be rejoicing that your brother's home. You should be happy that he's here. You should be thankful that he's alive and not dead. You should be thankful that he even wanted to come to us. Child, don't you get it? That's what that scripture means. That very first S-O-N. Wow. Here he felt like a servant himself, but God says to him, or the Father says to him, child. No, he got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. I'm going to read something to you that I read that was very powerful to me. And this is after, it's kind of like a continuation. It says, they of all people should have been rejoicing with the Savior. Well, I took out the they and I put in him, because this is the second son, the older son. Him, or he, of all people should have been rejoicing with the Father. The whole town was rejoicing, but he, the one that would not come inside to the party, he was the one that should have been rejoicing with the Father. How many times in our Christian walks have we seen people that have come in to the church, and some of us have been a long time here, and all of a sudden, you know, 6 months, maybe a year passes, and we see them starting to do stuff like, what are they doing up there? Why wasn't I asked to do that? Or, you know, that's kind of like the attitude that that brother has. And I read that, well, this is what I wrote. The oldest son reaction is, grace for me, Dad. Grace for me, but for him, justice. But it's really grace for all. It's grace for all. But his attitude, second brother, older brother, no, I've been here. I should receive the grace here. He should get the justice, but I should get the grace because I haven't done anything wrong. God looks on the inward appearance, and man looks on the outward. Yeah, he may have been working in the field the whole time, helping him, doing all he needed to do. But inside, that spiritual man, that guy inside, that soulish man, he was rotting himself to the core because he's like, are you kidding me? I remember when I was growing up, and it was back when my family was a Christian, so we would go trick-or-treating every year, where my older sister was 5 years older than us. So she was 16 and we were 11. And the year before, all five of us got to go trick-or-treating But when we turned 11, nobody went trick-or-treating. And we're like, hey, wait a minute. The 13-year-old went last year. The 14-year-old went last year. The 16-year-old went last year. Why can't we go trick-or-treating? We want to go trick-or-treating. We're only 11, you know. But nobody went trick-or-treating. And that's not fair. You know what I mean? That's pretty much what that older brother is doing. He's throwing a fit and he's saying, that's not fair. And I would have been happy with a goat. But the father says, all that I've had has always been yours. All of it. You just didn't look at it in the right direction. Now, if the younger brother is old enough to leave home and go away, then you would think the older brother was way older, you know, enough to go away, but he didn't. And to have his dad come up to him and lovingly say, child, it's like, to me, it's like, that's a term of endearment. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's like he wasn't saying, oh, son. That's not what God was doing. He was saying, my child, my boy, it's all been yours this whole time. I'm trying to think, because I'm like, Lord, how do you want to end this morning? Because, you know, I've talked so much about the two sons and the dad, but mostly about the dad. But what I want to say is, I want to say we can be any one of these people in this parable in our hearts. We could be the young man who's gone astray, lived that kind of life and come back. We could be the older brother who has stayed where he has always been with his feet, but with his heart, he's been somewhere else. Or we can be the dad, and we can learn from this, and we can see that it's okay for us to be affectionate, loving, not full of pride, accepting, tenacious, compassionate, hopeful, honorable, and most of all, approachable. And if we're not, this is a good lesson, not just for Father's Day, but for every day. This is something for every single one of us. And I've never said I wanted to be like a man before, but I wouldn't mind being like this man, because he's got really good attributes that I want to esteem to. I can say there have been times my kids could not approach me. They knew better. Any other mom can say that? I think quite a few of us can say that. There have been times that we've been unapproachable. God is always approachable. Always. Always, always, always. Always loving. Always willing to run hard for us. And if we'll catch him, fall into our arms and kiss the skin right off our face and neck. I mean, he will do that. Because that's how much he loves us. Because it says, you know, if your earthly father is like that, how much more is your heavenly father? He's willing to do that for us. He loves us that much. I'm going to turn it over to you, babe. I'm going to read one more statement, though. Sorry. When he learned that his oldest son would not come into the party, we see the running prodigal father again on center stage, pursuing him as he had run toward the lost son. "Come to the party," he must have entreated. "If you can't be thrilled over your brother's safe return, at least come in and share in the joy of the father's heart." Start there. That's a great place to start. Because if you can share in the joy of the father's heart, it won't be long before you can share in the joy of your brother's heart.
That didn't work. Good thing. It's crazy because you would think that someone that would, in a way, reject their family because he didn't want to stay part of the family. He just wanted to get his money and run. That he would have, and he does kind of start off with the idea of an orphan because he's saying, you know, I'm just going to come back and hopefully I can hang with the family or even with the servants as just a servant. But the brother who stayed with the father, like you said, and that had his feet planted in the place, but his heart was somewhere else, he had more of the orphan's heart.
He did.
He had more of the orphan spirit that he could have had a party any time. His father would have given it to him for any time, but he wasn't able to ask him for whatever reason. He viewed his father as unapproachable.
Unapproachable instead of approachable.
Yeah. Right.
That's a very good point, because if the younger son can go to him and ask for his half of the inheritance before dad's kicked the bucket, why wouldn't you think that the older son could do that? But thinking on that, being in a family of five kids, not every kid has the same relationship with dad. And so maybe he didn't have the same relationship where he could say to him, "Hey dad, you know, I know it's kind of early. You know, you haven't died yet, but could I have my half now?" Like, maybe there was, you know, he could, but the other one couldn't. I don't know the reason, but he had an orphan heart. That's true.
Yeah, he didn't have a connection with the father.
No.
And the reason that I say this is because I think those of us in church can really be more like him. Because for whatever reason, we can get into like motions driven, you know, works oriented, the do's and the don'ts instead of relationship. And I know for me, I've had to get over that, not being able to approach the father, and that the father, you know, is running and kissing my neck, you know. Yeah. And I'm sure if it was warranted, he would have done the same with the other son. I mean, like you said, he came up to him and said, "Child," he reminded him that he's his dear, dear child, and that he wasn't just, "Hey, son, straighten up." He went back to that heart of compassion and tried to draw him in. Yeah, praise the Lord. That was really good. It kind of goes along with what, you know, the Lord's been, you know, downloading in my heart and that I was going to share on, because it's all about, it's really about this father lived love. I mean, he lived love. I mean, that's, he did not take into account any wrong suffered.
Right.
You know, he was rejoicing with the truth and rejoicing with his son coming back, mm-hmm. not rejoicing or not sitting there and go, you know, making him grovel to come back. He was rejoicing in that he was alive again. Because
exactly.
In his eyes, he was dead.
Right.
You know, probably thought he would never see him again. Was hoping and always watching for him, but he was still in his eyes lost.
Yeah.
And so, thank you, Lord. That was good. Praise the Lord. Well, fathers, why don't you go ahead and stand up?
We're going to honor you this morning.
We're going to honor you.
Daddy-os.
Praise the Lord. Yep. Well, first of all, let's thank these fathers for being fathers. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys come on up? And feels weird me praying for you, but it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just do something right here. All just link arms, shoulders, just together. Just Father, we just ask that you would continue to guide and lead all of us, Lord, as ones that are called to be an example in the home. Lord, that you would allow us, Lord, to have those hearts of compassion and to live love, Lord. To live love, Lord, that it would be an example, Lord, to our children, be an example to our family. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, that if there's ways that we have failed, Lord, in being the fathers that you've called us to, Lord, that you would just bring correction, Holy Spirit, in our lives and help us get right back on the right track. And right now, in Jesus' name, I bless these men. I bless these men. I thank you for their lives. I thank you, Lord, for their dedication to you first and their dedications to their family. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to bring blessing in their workplace. Lord, blessing in their recreational life. Lord, blessing in all areas, Lord, of living. Let your mercies be new every morning for them. Let your light shine in their hearts, Lord, like a brand new day, that they would hear, Lord, your voice speak to them and guide them and lead them into all truth. I just bless my brothers right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So guys, it's always candy for men. Candy. Joe, come on up. I've got a parting gift. I always say that. So it's two gifts in one today. Yeah. So because there's praise the Lord. So you're coming back for your second, huh? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, honey, for that message. That was really good. I'm going to let that kind of sink into my heart. I'd never picked up the part about the kissing the neck and how that ties with just kissing and kissing and kissing. And it's extravagant. I did see one of her notes, and I want to leave you with this. She didn't say it, but we've called this story The Prodigal Son because the prodigal son is how it's been titled, and he is mentioned as the prodigal. But it could in the same manner be called The Prodigal Father, because prodigal means extravagant, over the top, you know. And the prodigal could have been the father just as much, so... Receive his love today. Be blessed. Fathers, have a great day with your families. We love you. Joe and Christine will be up here to pray for anybody. If they have any needs. In Jesus' name, amen.